Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We are going to be going through Romans chapter 6. So if you would, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 6. Now, if you notice, we're kind of working at a breakneck speed here. Previously, or I guess like 2 weeks ago, we were Romans 5. The week before that, Romans 4, 3, 2, and 1. So you can kind of guess where we're going to be going next week. But, you know, there is so much to the book of Romans that it's almost impossible to grab everything. John Piper, I think, took something like 17 years to go through the book of Romans. So there's no way that I'm ever going to be able to teach in a small amount of time all of the book of Romans, let alone a single chapter of Romans, let alone chapter 6, 7, and 8 in 1 week. It's impossible. So what we are here to do is to go through it. If you know next week that we're going to be going through Romans 7, then I highly recommend, you know, dive in, dig deep, be a Berean, and like look up a commentary and just kind of, you know, throughout your week, slowly and methodically just go through the book of Romans or go through the chapter and then come here. And next week, oh, I'm so excited. We're going to have Carl Westerlund, who's been teaching the book of Romans since before I was alive. And he's going to take us through Romans chapter 7. But enough about that. Let's start with a word of prayer, shall we? So Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. God, and we're excited. We're excited to see what you're going to say to us. We're excited to hear from your word. And Holy Spirit, I pray, come. Fill this place, Father. Speak to every single one of us, God. Whisper into our ears, and may we hear you more clearly, God. May we fall more and more in love with you every single day and on into eternity. I pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be fully and accepted unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We love you, Father, and in Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 6. Now, if you'd been with us, we've been slowly going through Romans chapter 5. And, last week, we've been going through the chapters. But the last time we were together, we were going through Romans chapter 5. And just a broad overview, we had found out that, you know, we have assurance of salvation. And it's not by works. It's not how many good things I do. But it's solely by the work that Christ did on the cross. His life, his perfect life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And it's my faith in that that makes sure, it's my faith in that that saves me, that brings me close to God. And so as we're going through Romans chapter 5, we also find out that we're supposed to rejoice in suffering, which is kind of an oxymoron. But what we learn is that count it all joy when you fall into various trials and tribulations. I'm quoting James, but it's also talking in James there, where ultimately those trials and tribulations lead to hope, because you realize that in this trial and in this tribulation and every trial that you've gone through before, God has been faithful. And so you have that hope, that blessed assurance. And so if God has been faithful through all of your trials and all of your tribulations, then you know that because of his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, And because we have faith in him, that one day we will be raised into glory with him when we die, if the Lord shall tarry. So it's exciting stuff. We know that we are God's because of the trials and tribulations. We know that we are God's children, God's property, because we're going through trials and tribulations. I was reading in the end of Hebrews chapter 12. You don't have to flip there, but I was going through it in my own personal time. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, 5 and a half. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Kind of hard words, but essentially what he's saying is, you know, you get disciplined because you're loved. If you weren't loved, you wouldn't be disciplined. It's the same thing with your kid. If your kid's doing something crazy, you know, like I got spanked quite a bit as a child. And if my parents didn't care, then they wouldn't have spanked me. But they did care. And it's because of them I'm around, so. So, and then kind of through that, we learned that as death came in through the first Adam, and Adam in Hebrew just means man, but also Adam was a real person, that we also know that like that, life and resurrection came through the second Adam, or Jesus Christ. And then at the very end of Romans chapter 5, Paul has these words. Moreover, verse 20, the law entered that of the offense might abound, but where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, actually, I'm going to keep going, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were also baptized into his death? We'll pause right there. So, just a quick aside, the entire Bible was compiled, it was finally compiled like right around about 200 AD, but the books were pretty dang close. But the chapters and the verses weren't put in until about 1,000 years ago. So what you'll see is that sometimes Paul is going through a thought and then a new chapter will start. And so sometimes we have to bridge the gap just a little bit. And that's why I did these previous two verses, because it's the same general idea. We see that Jesus Christ died and we are no longer held to that standard of like, we are no longer held to the standard of sin. Like it says, moreover, the law entered that of the offense might abound, but where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Now I look at this and I go, oh, well, that's a loophole. Oh, does that mean that if I sin, then I'm just showing how good God is because God keeps forgiving me? And this is the idea that Paul is talking about in this beginning part of this chapter, where he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I'm just showing how good God is by him constantly forgiving me. No, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You know, personally, I'm a bit of a schemer. Like, I really enjoy getting around the rules. In fact, a couple of years ago, I found a one-way ticket to London from LA for $100. But the kicker was that the round-trip ticket was like $1,000. So what I did was I found the exact same deal in Paris to LA for 100 euro. And so I did the whole thing for $250. And it was a good stinking time. Minus the 12-hour layover in Greenland. But yeah, this, like, oftentimes we do this, and we do this with sin. Like, God, I give you this, but not this. Like, we'll just hold it over here. And then oftentimes we're trying to get around the goodness of God. And ultimately, it's fine, because God's going to forgive us anyway. Certainly not. May it not be so. Verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? You know, we are free from sin, but ultimately we are not free from the consequences of sin. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him, being Jesus, through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. See, there is a calling and then there's a response. We are called because God has chosen us. God has pulled us. He has plucked us out of the flame. We said, God, I need you. God, I can't do this on my own. God, please help me. And when God plucked us out of that fire, we now are dead to sin, and we are alive to Christ. And so we have to walk in this newness of life. Like, I think, like, I was going to go kind of, fist on table and like, this is what we have to do. But ultimately, like, you know, it's so exciting. Like, you know, I'm reminded of the Apostle John, and in John's testimony of Jesus, he calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And that wasn't because John was full of it. It was because he realized that Jesus loved him. And it was from that love that John would spend his entire life, from persecution, like persecution to persecution to persecution. History says that John was thrown into a vat of boiling oil. And then when that didn't kill him, he got thrown onto the Isle of Patmos. Like, that is wild. And I remember hearing stories of when John was about to die, that he was being carried into the church in Ephesus, literally like in someone's hands. And his one thing that he said is, little children, love each other. It's all about love. It's all about the love of Jesus. And John tried his best. Peter, Paul, James, every cloud of witness tried to get closer to God in order to hear God because of their love for God. And so are we walking in that? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. See, there's action. We can't just get on the Bible bus and wait to go to heaven. We have to walk in newness of life. And that requires action. Internal spiritual decisions oftentimes have external ramifications. But I mean, that's what James talks about in his letter. It says, faith without works is dead. You might say, oh, well, I have faith and you have works, but I will show you my faith by my works. So we have to walk in this newness. And we can't just say, oh, God will forgive me. Because he will. But that wasn't the point. That's not our goal, Christian. Our goal is to fall more and more in love with Jesus Christ. Verses 5 through 7. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. The wages of sin is death. We'll see that at the end of this chapter, and that's heavy stuff. We see that because of Adam, sin is in our blood. We are constantly fighting. Like, well, let's back up. Before Jesus, non-Christian, we are dead in our sins. We are constantly against God. Our every thought is literally the opposite of God. And it's only when we realize our own depravity, it's only when we recognize, God, I need you. Maybe there's something more to this. Then God comes in. And so we have to walk in that newness. So we are dead to sin, but we are alive to Christ. So a good way to describe this, and this is kind of what Paul is trying to do, is he's showing you that because of your faith, that you have a responsibility, and he's also showing practical real-world examples. And so I'll give you a real-world example as well. A really good example would be that of marriage. Two people come together in union and say, to have and to hold, to cherish, till death do we part. And so that is a covenant. And that covenant says before, not only to each other, but also to God, listen, we ain't getting out of this one alive. Now, and that's why it hurts when one of the spouses has an affair. Because both parties agreed, hey, this is what we're doing until one of us or both of us leave. Or I should say, until one of us leaves. Because if a spouse was to die and then that other spouse was to go remarry, then that doesn't hit as hard. And that doesn't hurt. And so we see that a dead person doesn't sin. A dead person is no longer bound to sin or death, even though they are dead. So because they've already paid the penalty for sin, they're already dead. Therefore, they no longer are attached to sin. And that, and this is exactly what we have done if we said, God, it's not by my works. Like, I try desperately to be a good person. And personally, I fail. I fail every single day. And I really failed, like, yesterday and the day before. That's the case. Like, it's not by my good works, because God requires perfection and I am imperfect. And that's just how that is. Therefore, it's by our faith that we're saved. And it's our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus has paid the price for death, we are no longer held by the power of death. We are no longer held by the power of sin. And this is what we're seeing here. Now that we have reckoned ourselves dead, and that's a daily thing, we have to carry our cross and walk daily. We have to walk in this newness of life. It's not a, I mean, it is a one and done thing by Jesus, but for us, like, we're still bound by time. And we have to constantly, much like a cell phone, have to be constantly plugged back into the source or we will die. It's the same thing with food. Like, I have to eat 3 times a day or 2 times a day, or I will die given enough time. And it's the same thing spiritually. We have to continuously be filling on the Word of God, continuously be praying, continuously be talking to the Father. A really good book, I feel like someone should know this, is The Practice of Prayer by Brother Lawrence. That came to me. So if that's a really good book where a monk talks about how he's constantly talking with God, and he like hated doing dishes, and that's literally the duty that the monastery put him on. And so he's like, well, how do I get close to God when literally my hands are busy? So that's a really good book for you. Anyway, back to what we're talking about. We are to walk in the newness of life. We are free from sin. But Caleb, I still sin. Yeah, I do too. But do you remember when you weren't a Christian and you never even thought about that? You never even thought, oh, shoot, I can't believe I did that. There was nothing. And so now you have that weight, that heaviness, that consciousness, that feeling, that desire not to go against God. And it's by walking and slowly building your love and your relationship. It's not about rules. We see that, we just see that in the Mosaic Covenant where God says, here's a list of rules, don't do these things. And we go and we break them. That's how that is. Because, again, I'm a schemer. I'm always trying to get around the rules. But it's by love that we're able to fulfill the law. It's by love of Jesus Christ that we're even able to attempt. Like, if you are married and you've been married for a long time, then it's not your it's not because your spouse will reprimand you that you do things, but it's that's a thing that you can do, and so maybe you can hide and do this thing, and then they catch you and they're like, what are you doing? Like, or are you doing things for your spouse? Because out of your bubbling, out of your joy, your genuine love for them, that you're trying to please them and trying to just bless them. It's a different mindset. And this is the mindset that we're seeing here. So it's not don't sin, don't do these things, don't break these rules. It's God, what can I do for you? How can I love you more? How can I fall more radically in love with you daily? May our love for Jesus, may we love Jesus with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, and may we love him tomorrow more than we love him today. And may we say that every single day into eternity. You know, I had a... So when I first moved here, I lived off of Edinger and Magnolia at a guy's house. And it was a new house, and a bunch of people moved in, and the backyard was nice and clean. And but from afar, it looked really good. And when you looked at it, you noticed that the grass was cut, and there was a stump, a very small sapling stump, that was trimmed and snipped. And so, seeing a sapling stump, we started to water it. We put fertilizer, we put soil around it, and now that tree is bigger than me. It's a big lemon tree. And so we look at this, and kind of the comparison that I have here is that we give our life to God. We give it to Jesus. We say, God, take all that I am. And God comes and he cleans house. And that's what you see with that first couple of years. The first couple of years of being a Christian, we see like this ecstatic joy. Hey, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? And sometimes that love and that joy can fade. But ultimately what happens is kind of the weight of the world comes in. And what I've seen sometimes, and actually what I've seen often, is that kind of the things that we were once freed from, we start to go back to. And that's because we never truly dealt with the issue. Yes, we said, God, we give you everything. Like, I'll trim the tree. There you go. And then, but I'm still, you know, by myself. I'm gonna water that tree. And then lo and behold, a couple years down the road, you have a tree that is bigger than you. You have a vine that is overpowering you. You have this sin in your life that even though you trimmed it, you gave it to God, you said, here you go. You never dealt with the root of the problem. Are you following your own whims and desires? Or are you living in the fact that you were bought with a price and that you are no longer your own? Verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Do we desire to be clean? I was at a conference the other day, or a couple of months ago, and one of the speakers said that we as people in a society are constantly being indoctrinated and brainwashed by the media that we consume, by the things that we watch, the things that we put into our eyes, the things that we hear, the people that we engage with. It also reminds me of Psalm chapter 1, the first couple of verses in Psalms, where it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Actually, hold on, let me thumb there really quick. Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You see, there's a progression here. First you're walking, then you're standing, then you're sitting at a table eating. That's how it goes. But, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He, they, you shall be like a tree planted by the water, planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever they do shall prosper. See, we are planting fruit. We are watering. We are planting. It's if I had a field, and I go and I throw wheat in that field, and I expect cucumbers. I'm not going to get that, because what I am planting is wheat. And it's the same thing in our own life. God, I want to be holy. God, I want to be completely sold out to you. But I'm going to do this. Or I'm only going to spend a little bit of time per week with you. Like, how can you grow more in love with your significant other if you don't spend time with them? How can you fall in love with your spouse more if you don't say, hey, how's your day? How are you doing? What's going on? It's just that simple. So are we doing that? Are we pouring into the Word of God? Are we talking to God? Are we just saying, hey, God, how are you? And are we blessing God? So one of my buddies recently got really into retro video games. And when he was talking about this, because he and I were hanging out constantly, I suddenly had this desire to relive all of these old video games, these childhood memories. And suddenly I started collecting these video games. And I started to watch videos on what's the best way in order to properly play a video game in order that I can have the most nostalgic experience. And I wasted quite a bit of time, and I'm still wasting quite a bit of time in that. And, you know, truthfully, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's how much time are we dedicating to those things, those hobbies, and how much time are we dedicating to God? You see, we are supposed to offer ourselves as a sacrifice, as Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice to us, and that's constantly laying ourselves down. That's constantly picking up our cross and walking with him. Walking in the newness of life. You are a son. You are a daughter of the King. Are we acting? Are we walking in that light? What are you filling your life with? Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he, being Jesus, died, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, Christian, reckon yourself dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hear the call. Reckon yourself dead. Be alive to Christ. What does reckon mean? It means calculate. It means consider, respond, and live according to. You are dead to sin. Sin has no hold on you. And this is the greatest news for a believer. You are free from not only the effects of sin, you are free from sin. Caleb, I still sin. Yeah, sure, I do too. But we are free from the grips of sin, the clutches of sin. Before we were in Christ, not only were we unaware, we were also unable to stop. Be alive in Christ. That's the entire point. Your life is no longer yours. It's your Father's. You are a vessel for the Father's use. So be a beautiful vessel. Fit, ready, and proper for the Father's use. Don't fill it full of needless, empty, vain things. I'm going to quote my same brother, and he said, I lust over future dust. Oftentimes, my mind is consumed with things that will one day go away in an estate sale. So are we walking in that? Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as the instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are no longer under the law, but under grace. Don't let sin reign in your body. Love Jesus. Truthfully, that's what we're talking about here. And in this, we see that we have two options as a Christian. Let sin reign, or present yourself as a sacrifice. That's it. Well, Caleb, I can go do my own thing. No, that's still not doing what God wants you to do. It's either you are for him or you are against him. And that's scary and that's tough. And that's, you know, that's why we like, we hold back, and that's why we push back and we say, no. Like, that's cool for you, but that's not cool for me. It's like, no, hold on. Just fall in love with Jesus more. Fall in love with the God who said, I would rather die than to spend eternity without you. I would rather give up my throne, my kingdom, come and be born in a feeding trough, in a barn, in order to save you, rather than live my entire eternity without you. Are we falling in love with that God more? What does that love even look like? We looked back in Romans chapter 5 that it said that, yeah, some might die for a great man, yet some might even die for a righteous man, but while we still hated God, he died for us. When Jesus was hanging up there on the cross and they were spitting at him and they were saying, hey, he raised people from the dead. Why can't he take himself off that tree? Jesus said, God, forgive them, for they don't know what they're saying. What kind of love is that? That love is radical. I don't love people like that, but I want to know the man that loves you like that. And that's what I try to do. And in order to find out what his voice sounds like, I have to run after him with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, and all of my strength. And sure, I'll stumble. Sure, I'll fall. But that's the goal, is to fall more and more in love with him. Relationship is key. In fact, we even see that with Jesus on the Temple of the Mount. Jesus says, one day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Then I will say to you, or I will say to them, I never knew you. Get away from me, you lawbreakers. See, the whole Bible, well, quite a bit of the Bible, quite a bit of the Old Testament, deals with man under the weight of sin. But in the first couple of chapters, we see a perfect world, and we see that Adam walked and talked with the Father in the coolness of the morning. And that when Adam fell from grace, when Adam sinned against God, God said, Adam, where are you? Oh, Adam, what have you done? There's so much love in him. And are we pouring ourselves into that? That is where I want to be with the Father. I want to hear Jesus' voice. And I want to be able to know his voice from all of the myriad of voices that I hear daily. So how do we do that? We pour ourselves into his word. We pray to him. And the more you know what his written word sounds like, one day you will know what his voice sounds like. That when he speaks and he says, hey, go talk to that person. Or hey, I love you. We will know it's his voice. A good thing to know is Psalm 66, the first part of verse 18 says, if I harbored sin in my heart, the Lord wouldn't have listened. And so it's on us. It's on us to be pure. Purity, it's very important. Verses 15 and 16, that's why the call of purity is so important in every aspect of your life. Be ready for the Father to use you. Are you hiding sin in your heart? Am I hiding sin in my heart? Why? If you do not give your sin to God and repent today, this hour, right now, we risk not being in communion with God. There is grace for us, but sin no longer dominates us. Now, does that technically mean we're free from sin? Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are no longer under the law but grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one's slave whom you obey, whether the sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So I have to break away for just a little bit here and kind of talk about biblical slavery and kind of what that means in the context that Paul is talking about. Biblical slavery is not the slavery that you and I are most acquainted with. That was brutal, terrible, and we're still feeling repercussions because of that. And that's not the slavery that the Bible normally talks about. See, a good way to describe biblical slavery in the way that the Mosaic Covenant talks about it is a way to repay debt. And so let's say you bought a car and it was too expensive and you defaulted on your payments and they could repo it, or you could work for the person that you owed that money to. And it was very much like that. And so oftentimes you would have these poor people or these people who couldn't pay back what they had borrowed would often come underneath the subject of somebody else and work for them for a duration of time. But ultimately, it was there to pay back what was owed. So yeah, I had to break away from that for just a second because it's important. Verse 15, what then shall we sin because we are no longer under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are the one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? I am getting to an age where I'm starting to see the ramifications of my friend's of my own personal life choices and my friends' life choices. I'm beginning to see that those who partied just a little bit too much, who drank a little bit too much in college, suddenly can't wake up without a little bit. Like, I'm beginning to see what a body by Taco Bell is starting to look like. And we can't expect a body by pea protein when we're eating Taco Bell. It's just not possible. And so in that, we see that that which we plant, we will reap. That which we water eventually will grow. So what are we planting? What are we reaping? Are we planting little bits of sin, like going against God? Are we having our own selfish little sin? Or are we just daily surrendering? Are we daily trying to love God more, trying to be pure and holy? Because ultimately, that's what it's all about. So there are two options with this. And it's good to recognize that we were bought with a price. Now, do we walk in that? See, can you be free if you're a slave? No, you can't. You either are bought and freed, or you die. It's both, or it's one of the other. So you are either bought, or you are either bought and set free, or you die and you set free. Now there was something called a bondservant, also in the Mosaic Covenant, and that was a servant who recognized, hey, you know what? I'm not going back to much, and my master, he's been good to me. So, like, I have a life here, and I have honor, and I have nobility. And what I could do, or what they could do in that sense, was to be called a bondservant. And Exodus 21, verses 5 and 6 says, if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children, and don't want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door or a doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl, like an ice pick. Then that man will be his servant for life. And so we see that we are either slaves to sin and death or bondservants of Christ. It's one or the other. And as we see, or as you go through the New Testament, recently I've just been sprinting through it, so I'm starting to get books kind of mixed up. But as we go through this, we see that Paul and Peter and John, they talk about themselves as slaves to Christ, as bondservants to Christ. Whereas in kind of in the beginning of the epistles, they say, you know, I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the sent one. Toward the ends of their letters, they're saying, I am a slave of Christ. I am a bondservant of Christ. Because they recognize that it's in that light that they're free of sin and death. Speeding along here. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to moral uncleanness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but we have been set free from death. And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Living for myself will destroy me. Living for yourself will destroy you. Again, I'm sure you know friends who have kind of trodden off the beaten path, who've Christians who were once walking the straight and narrow have fallen off, and you've seen what's happened in their lives. And it's sad. I used to go witnessing with a guy down on Hollywood Boulevard, and he said, no, God's not real. And he has sprinted in the other direction. And it baffles me. Because I used to witness Christ with this man. But one day he said, you know what? No. I'm not going to walk in the newness of life. I'm going to do what I want. Joshua said at the end of his book, choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God died for you. He wants all of you. Will you live for him? Are you pouring yourself into the Word, studying, reading? And can you tell the difference between his voice and all the other voices that you hear? Who are we serving? Will we reckon ourselves to dead? Will we live a life of purity and devotion? Will we be clean temples fit for the Father's use? Or will we be whitewashed mausoleums? Beautiful on the outside, completely perfect on the outside, but inwardly we are dead and rotting. Who are we serving? And will we respond to that free gift tonight and forever into eternity? Again, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I love you. God, I thank you so much for this time. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your son, and I thank you for your son's blood. I thank you that because of his death and because of his resurrection, God, I have this hope that I will see your face. And I will hear your voice, and I'll hear, well done, good, faithful servant. And I pray that for every single person here, may we run the race. May we not just run the race to finish it, but may we run this race to win the gold, Father. And may we know your voice more and more, deeper and deeper, Father. May we fall in love with you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life.